we have an interesting day together. And so I would like for us to begin when, good job, Rob, getting that up there. I'd like for us to begin together in prayer. Welcome those at home to our Sunday School Hour, our 9:30. We've been doing Bible overviews. One book of Bible per week. We have concluded the Old Testament. And so today is a bit of a different day. We're going to do some reviews, some summaries, some overviews, and some prep for the coming weeks, all wrapped into one in a very informal setting. And so questions and answers are always welcome, and you can either text them in or type them in to your computer for the sake of our audio-video team to be able to retrieve and send my way, you can ask them here live. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing over this time to begin this 9:30 hour. And, so we'll ask for his blessings over it. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for this day together. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, that you are a God of faithfulness, an immutable God who never changes. A God who says because of your nature, you will do the things that you have promised and have covenanted to do. And because of those things, Lord, we can come to the text and discover what it says and believe it to be true, knowing that you, God, are faithful and you, God, will do what you've said. Lord, that surety, that clarity of Scripture, that knowability of the Word of God, that assuredness of your faithfulness is the only thing that gives us stability in our faith. Knowing that you are the God who does exactly what you've promised is what gives us our stability, and it helps us to have our surety in this chaotic world. And Lord, as we come to you now in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask for your blessings over this time of teaching, but we also ask for our worldly needs. We ask, Lord, for healings upon the sick. We ask you for peace to those who are worried and anxious about tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us through this COVID crisis, you would deliver us out of this quarantined time, phase by phase, as we submit to our governing authorities, Lord. And would you bless us because of it? And Lord, would you strengthen your people to have answers when the world is filled with questions? Give us the answers, Lord. Give us a testimony of our hope. And most importantly, give us, Lord, the opportunities to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When death could come knocking upon our door at any moment, Lord, we face it with boldness, knowing that we have eternal life through him. And that we, Lord, will not see the end of our days with our last breath on this earth, but will open our eyes in heaven in his presence, will receive our glorified bodies and spend eternity with him as he reigns. And so for these things, Lord, and for your blessings upon us as we open your word together and discuss these biblical truths, we pray in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, amen and amen, and so glad to see you. As I said earlier, you have some notes that are available on the sermon audio page. They are also available on a Google Doc drive if pattern of the last several weeks have been is continued this morning. Several pages. I wanted you to know exactly what we're doing this morning. All right, so last week I proposed several options. We could review the Old Testament, review the prophets. We could go into intertestamental history. That is, the time between Malachi and Matthew, what takes place there. Or we could just say, you know what, let's jump right into an overview of the New Testament, an overview of the Gospels, and begin our study of the New Testament. Well, I said comment or text me. I received several private text messages, several messages on my Facebook, and lots of comments in the section. And I think the overarching view was, let's do it all, which I am very happy to do. I loved also that those who said, let's do it all, also said, we're in no hurry. Because if we're going to do it all, it's going to take some time. And so I'm grateful for your patience. I'm grateful that you have a desire to learn and grow. And I'm asking that the Lord would bless this time together over the next several weeks. I do think that we will be able to combine some of these efforts. We can overview the Old Testament and prophets and begin that study of intertestamental history all this morning. That study of intertestamental history, since none of it is in your Bible, thus the absence between Malachi and Matthew, some rough 430 years of silence in the scripture, we will perhaps spend a little time on specific occasions next week, because I, for one, want you to understand what the Maccabees are and the Maccabean revolts and the origins of Hanukkah. Very interesting stories there, and history there. And perhaps it would be a shame if we didn't spend some time studying Antiochus Epiphanes, what the people called Antiochus Epimenes, which we discussed briefly in our study of Daniel. So we'll spend some time on several episodes within intertestamental history to get us from Malachi to Matthew next week. And then we will be able to, the following week, begin our study of the Gospels or the New Testament by way of overview of both, and then maybe even hit the ground running or save it one more week and hit Matthew running that following week. So we have several weeks lined up ahead of us before we actually get to the scriptures themselves again, in terms of our overview book by book. I'm praying that, Lord willing, we will be through this to the point where Brother Garland will be ready to come back and teach us on the Gospels by the end of this, for sure. And hoping and praying towards that end. But until then, I will maintain my role here as your teacher on Sunday mornings at 9:30. I have several pages for you, notes-wise. Several of these Garland gave me. Some I found, or the top one I found myself. Let me just say from the onset, you can see that the copyright here is Tom Euler in 2010 for that first page. You'll find other copyrights on the pages below. These are sanctioned, free on the internet, handouts that you might find. I think Garland might have put together the last page himself. When you do a study or a word search or a Google search, or whatever your favorite search engine, and you put things in like prophetic timeline or prophets and kings of the Bible timeline, you're going to get a plethora of Google images and websites and all kind of things like this. You want to be careful, though. Some of it's good, some of it's not. I saw one handout in particular that put Daniel, the prophet Daniel, as being in Assyrian captivity. What's wrong with that, church? Yeah, who's the king that Daniel is speaking with on multiple occasions? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's not in Assyria. Therefore, that handout was incorrect, inaccurate. So you got to, you know, it's a very, very clear, you know, it's a very clearly wrong. And very easily understood as being wrong. And so you got to be careful what you look at. But, you know, with some understanding and growing and our learning of these things, you can find many, many, many helpful resources, especially if you go to trusted sites. Swindoll has a little summary of every book of the Bible. GTY, that's Grace to You, probably has some good stuff on overviews of books of the Bible also. SonicLight.com, Bible.org has Constable's notes. Both of those have Tom Constable from Dallas Seminary. He has a commentary on every book of the Bible on those sites. Those are trusted resources. There's many, many others as well. But just be careful you go to reputable sources, that you look at these things with some discernment and make sure that you're grabbing good, helpful information. Good study Bibles should have charts of a lot of this stuff. This morning, using these handouts that I've given you and my trusty laser pointer here, I just want to talk to you about what we have studied. We've finished Malachi. That's a big deal. We have made it through the Old Testament. A lot recently has been on end times as we work through the prophetic books, hasn't it? A lot about what God is doing, what God will do, what God has promised to do. the study of eschatology does not come from the prophetic literature alone, and it certainly doesn't come from the book of Revelation alone. We begin as I began this 40-some-odd weeks ago. When you study eschatology, your study begins not in Revelation. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. And we are put on this earth, man is put on this earth to rule, relate, and reign, and reproduce. Man is given several times, the most overwhelming instruction to man that you see constantly repeated in Genesis 1 is rule, subdue, rule, reign, subdue, that sort of terminology. That is the storyline that has progressed throughout the Old Testament. When you get to the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to be a little bit all over the place this morning. Y'all just have to forgive me as we work through a bunch of these events or kind of getting a big picture of the Old Testament here. When you get to 2 Samuel and the Davidic covenant, you are given a specific family that will hold the regency since Adam fell and sinned and lost the ability. When you get to the prophetic literature, a prominent feature in there is a return of or a coming of a Messiah, an anointed one, what the New Testament calls a Christ. That's not Jesus' last name, just FYI. That's his title. He's the anointed one. And this Messiah, this anointed one, in the Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah, this Christ in the New Testament, Christos, is promised to come, who will fulfill this role that man was put on put on this earth to fulfill, to rule, to relate, to have a people. He will be a Davidic king. He will be of the line of David. He will, as the progressive revelation tells us through the prophets, Isaiah has been huge in this, speaking of when he comes, he will be able to heal. He will come with victory. He will come to subdue the nations. He will come to be the somehow, as we work through this, you know, you begin to see this picture of him being both divine and man. So Isaiah will say his origins are from Bethlehem, but he's also from eternity. He's pictured in chapter 2 of Isaiah as the Lord reigning from Zion. And he's pictured from, well, this morning in the later hour, chapter 33, the king. We will see the king in our midst. And then it comes right back around and says, the majestic one, the Lord, will be in our midst. We'll look at a verse from Zechariah this morning in the 10:30 hour that it says, the Lord sends me. And it also says that I, the Lord, am coming, and it's the Lord sending and the Lord coming. How's it both? We saw in Malachi just last week that there will be a messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. And then Jesus says that that messenger, that Elijah, spirit of Elijah, was found in John the Baptist, and he has prepared the way for the Lord, and I'm the Lord. Daniel's prophecy, we saw that after all these kingdoms come, and we're going to use Daniel a lot here in the next couple of weeks, after all these earthly reigns and empires upon this earth, that there will be a stone cut not with hands that comes and destroys the statue and then fills the earth. And then in chapter 7, it says that this one who comes at the end of these earthly kingdoms, these earthly empires, chapter 7, verse 14 of Daniel says, the Son of Man, who is with God the Father in heaven, will be sent to have an everlasting kingdom. You remember Jesus' favorite name for himself? Son of Man. The people called him the Son of David several times. The demons called him the Son of God because they knew him in the spiritual realm. But Jesus himself said, I'm Daniel 7:14 in your midst. Especially in Matthew's gospel. we find that this Messiah, this Davidic Messiah who has healing in his wings, Malachi's prophecy, the Son of Righteousness who will rise with healing in his wings, a light coming into the darkness with healing in its rays or in its fringes, which the woman with an issue with blood reaches out for the hem, the fringes of his garment. He will bring a restoration of the nation of Israel who will have experienced dispersion, captivity, and defeat from the enemies. He will. I like Zechariah again, chapter 10, verse 8. There will be a whistling in all the peoples of Judah and Jerusalem, and Israel will be regathered to their land. He'll bring the kingdom, the righteousness, the people of Israel. But he'll also, as Isaiah has shown us, he will rule over the entire earth. When you get to the New Testament, you see Jesus acting out these very things. That's why even the Pharisees said, if we let him continue this any longer, people will see that he's the Son of David. They said, could this be? Could this be the Son of David? We see him fulfilling certain aspects of these ministries, bringing this spiritual awakening, bringing these physical healings. I'm referring to Matthew often because it's the most recent gospel that we've studied together. We will study Mark at the end of Isaiah next year. We will study Mark, but in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is written, though this is coming in a few weeks, Matthew is written to the Jews to show that Christ is the King, the Son of David. Even in the genealogy, it works it back to he's the Son of David. And throughout Matthew's gospel, there was these things. There was a whole huge section called the Authenticating Miracles of the King. That's what we called it here. Because it's one thing after another. He's performing these healings. He's performing these signs and miracles and wonders. And it was meant to communicate to the people that he is the fulfillment of all these prophetic passages. The problem is the people of Israel rejected him as the king. And they said, as led by their leadership, that he is operating in the power of Beelzebul, basically Satan. He's working in the power of Satan, therefore he is Satan's messenger, if not Satan himself. And Jesus' response to them is, if you have rejected me, I will reject you also. And he starts his ministry primarily to Gentiles at that point. Was that new? Is that some plan of God gone awry and now we have to scratch the whole thing and start over? Well, no, because Isaiah has passages like describing the suffering servant here in just a few more weeks. I believe it's chapter 46, where it says that this select arrow in God's quiver, this servant of the Lord, will labor in vain. It's describing his first ministry, is laboring in vain. He doesn't accomplish what he means to accomplish. And God reassures him by saying, it was too small a thing for you to restore my people Jacob. I will also, circle, underline, highlight, square off that term also when we get there. I'll tell you to do it again. I will also, that means in addition to, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles. So Jesus comes and he's rejected by the Jews. But guess what? That was the Isaiah labored in vain. He will also be made a light to the Gentiles and bring them into the fold as well. This was always the plan of God. Isaiah 53. We thought he was stricken, smitten of God. But really, it was for our salvation, to summarize it all. That's the message the Jews will say when God will restore them back to the land, the kingdom, the righteousness. That's the picture of the Old Testament. It's brought to you in the New Testament. And we see that transformation from this explicitly Jewish focus to Jew and Gentile together. I will also make you. And that's the entirety of the New Testament. And then we get to the end times and the two come together. And the Jews also, along with the Gentiles, are restored. Romans 11. At the fullness of the Gentiles, then all Israel will be saved. Just as we've seen all along in Isaiah. Just as we see throughout the prophetic literature that my house shall be called a house of prayer for the, what is it, guys? For the nations. It's always hinted at. But it just gets unfolded bit by bit, piece by piece, little by little, until you get the full picture. You start in Genesis to get the picture of Revelation. You start in Genesis to get the story of redemption. And when you get to the New Testament, you don't just say, well, the Old Testament didn't work out. Let me start new. And then I'll read my New Testament understanding back to the Old. No, you read the Old and you let the Old unfold. And when you get to the New Testament, it reaffirms that and adds to it. It's called a progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. It progresses. There's progress here. Progressive revelation. And if you allow the Scriptures to speak, you allow revelation to unfold, you take God at His word, then you come to understand the fullness of revelatory history. One of the things that will result in every time is humility. Every time. Amongst other reasons, one of the primary is this. You will realize that you are not the end all be all of everything God has ever planned to do. As I read through the Bible, which, by the way, I've been recommending 30 minutes a day, right, except for Sunday. I'm in Exodus the second time. I'm not saying everybody has to read 30 minutes a day. I'm just saying that don't watch 3 hours of television and say you don't have enough time to read the Bible. That's all I'm saying. Do it 10 minutes, do it 30 minutes, whatever you choose. But don't say you don't have time for it. But as I read through the Scriptures and I'm coming again, seeing these big pictures, being reminded of how big our God is, and coming to realize that all of God's redemptive plans don't end now. They don't end with me. I've used this as an illustration before. Some of you will appreciate it, though. As many times as you can mention J.R.R. Tolkien and The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings, the better off you are, right? There's a lovely scene in the books, not in the movies, which are so much better and so much harder to get through, but so much better, that Frodo and Sam are lamenting where they are. I believe they are in that maze labyrinth of sharp, edgy rocks on their way to Mordor to throw the ring into the fires of doom. Nerd. And they're just exhausted and they're tired. And they have this discussion with one another, and Sam, who's got to be your favorite character, says, you know, the story of the ring began long before us and will end long after we've passed. We're just a small part of the story. We Christianity, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not the end-all be-all. We're not the end of all of God's story. He's eternal. His plan for redemption is eternal, started with Him in eternity past and will continue to eternity future. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a Sam and Frodo working through their maze of sharp, edgy rocks on their way to accomplish their mission, but not the end of all that God has ever planned or ever will accomplish. We're just a small part in the story, and I love it. We're part of something that's so much bigger than us. Well, all of that was my intro. How do you like it? Let's look at this handout you have before you. I think is a pretty good summary of what all we have studied. I want to take in a couple details here for you that are most key to your understanding. You will also have handouts, though we aren't going to turn there yet, that kind of put together kings of Babylon, Persia, Assyria, Israel, and Judah, as well as the prophets and a timeline. You also have a very simple breakdown of good and bad kings from Israel and Judah that are very helpful, I believe, along with who they are ministering to in that final page. Just lots of good stuff for you this morning to review. But I want to spend our time mostly here today, and just look at this timeline that kind of roughly works through all of history as we know it. This chart right here is parallel to this chart right here. So that's how you read this thing. Divide line right in the middle. You have a timeline. This is the focus here. Timeline of where we are historically, along with a books of the Bible line here. Prominent history books, the prophetic and wisdom literature that coincides here, to Israel here, to Judah down here, and how we work through Ezra and Nehemiah, we covered along with minor prophets, but truly they are history. They are just inserted in the minor prophets in our Bibles. But let's look at a couple things and just to remind you of a few things along the way. Also, by the way, before we even get there, if you have a Netflix subscription, there is a show called Game of Empires or Empire Games. And they devote an hour and a half or an hour to Egypt, to Roma, to... Oh, who did we just watch? To the Greeks. And then they go into maybe some Aztecs and some other things that aren't really as consequential for our study. But if you have access to that, go in and watch the ones on Egypt, Rome, and Greece. Really enlightening. A couple things you need to be aware of, though, there and here. You see this history of the human race, Genesis 1 through 11, 2000 B.C., Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 1500 B.C., there's your Exodus. When was Joseph bringing his family into Egypt, roughly speaking? Think about it backwards. They're in Exodus, leaving Egypt, but they were promised imprisonment and slavery in Egypt for how long? 400 years, which puts you right about 1800, somewhere in there, right? That's when Joseph is ruling in Egypt and bringing them massive prosperity in light of the famine. And everybody gives them all their wealth for their grain, then sells them all their land and cattle for their grain, and then themselves for grain in order to survive. If you watch the Egyptian Empire, or if you watch any television history show that speaks of the rise and fall of empires and it addresses Egypt, it'll say that they come to prominence right around 1800 or 1900 B.C., and some of them, I've seen them where they've said there was a famine over the entire earth and all these empires dwindled to nothing. But Egypt rose to dominance at 1900 B.C. And we can't for the life of us figure out why Egypt rose to power during that time. And every time I'm like this in my living room, it's like, I know the answer. I know it because the Bible tells me Joseph interpreted a dream and prepped the way and got all the monies and land and cattle and people from all the surrounding nations. They all dwindled. Egypt rose to power. Even in the one I just recommended to you, it starts at the dominance of Egypt, 1900 B.C. And it talks about them building these cities. And it says, because they like to erase the Jewishness and the biblicalness of all these histories, they said, and Egypt built all these empires with the peasants as workers. And they weren't slaves per se, but, well, they couldn't not work for Egypt. That's what they go about saying. You know, they were kind of forced laborers, but they weren't slaves. They were forced laborers. They were Jews and others who sold themselves into slavery to Egypt to survive. And the Jewish nation toiled under pharaohs. And then you have, so that was roughly 1900, 400 years later, 1500 B.C., you have the Exodus. The kingdom is united. Insert here in your notes, Saul, David, Solomon. That's the United Kingdom. Well, never mind. You don't have to insert it. Just circle this. Make note of it. The United Kingdom. Then after Solomon, do you remember what divided the kingdom? No, well, the worship came later. But there was one specific issue that split the kingdom in half. It's the same issue that splits the kingdom United States, not the same kingdom, but the kingdom of the United States in half today. Do we tax more or tax less? Remember? After Solomon, they said, hey, if you keep pressuring the people for these taxes that you use to build the king, the temple, which we don't need to do anymore, if you keep pressuring them, you're going to have a revolt. And he went to wise counsel and he went to foolish counsel. And he came back and he said, yeah, my father's rule and burden upon you is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Split the kingdom in half. Part of that hope of Israel throughout will be reuniting and restoring that kingdom into one under one Davidic king. My favorite prophetic passage that teaches that is Ezekiel chapter 37. You know it from the first part. Them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. And God restores the people, breathes life back into them, puts them back in their land. And the next prophecy is Ezekiel, take a staff, write the northern kingdom's name on one of them. Ezekiel, take another staff, write the southern kingdom's name on the other one. Walk around holding both of them in one hand. And when the people ask you, why are you carrying two staffs in one hand? Tell them, because God will once again restore the kingdom to a united kingdom under a Davidic ruler. It's a promise. It's a hope. So they're divided here and continue in division between the northern kingdom, Israel. What is the other alternate name for Israel? Ephraim. And the southern kingdom, Judah. In 722 B.C., is the northern kingdom goes into captivity into Assyria. Isaiah, as we've been studying quite in depth over the last several months and coming up on probably a year or longer, I don't know, has dealt with this time period right here. And specifically to the southern kingdom, remember Judah, here's all the prophecies, including Isaiah there at the bottom, if you can read that. They were afraid of the Arameans and the Ephraimites who were joined together. And so they placed their trust in Assyria. But God raised up Assyria as a rod, chapter 10 of Isaiah, to punish the northern kingdom and punish the southern kingdom for placing their trust in them. Well, what does the southern kingdom do? Well, we're going to put our faith then in Egypt. Well, Egypt doesn't work out. Well, we're going to place our, as we will see in the coming weeks, we're going to place our trust in Babylon. And Babylon will take care of the Assyrian problem, but they will become their own. Zoom back out for me, Ron. So the 722, the Assyrians invade. They take the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom at that point continues on. All the way through, and add a note here, or make a note of my added note, 605 to 586, that tiny little thing I added to your notes there, because there's three captivities to Babylon, starting in 605, working its way, 605, 598, 586. 586, when the temple is destroyed. 605 is when Daniel is brought to Babylon, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. That's right. Abednego. And so those four men are featured prominently in the book of Daniel. And they are in exile in Babylon. Okay. That will come to a point where, see, single kingdom. This is only the Judah kingdom living and moving. And it's during this exile in Babylon early on where Daniel is writing his prophecies. And Daniel will tell you of the succession of nations. Help me out. Who's first? Daniel is serving under whom? Which is Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Who follows Babylon? Medo-Persian. Empire games. Go watch. When you deal with Rome, it talks about the Medo-Persian Empire and what threat they were and how that all went down. Medo-Persian. Who is more dominant out of the Medes and the Persians? Persia. Remember, it's pictured in Daniel as a bear with a hunched shoulder, one higher than the other. Two wings. And then following that, two wings of the torso here, following that Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel will tell us there's a third empire on the ropes. Who is it? Greece. And most dominant in the Grecian Empire that made them a world power would be whom? Alexander the Great. Game of Empire game show, if you have access to it, it deals all with that. It's really interesting. Given Netflix all the props on this one. And the Medo-Persians are followed by Greece, which comes into power predominantly because of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great dies, some say because he just ran out of life, he conquered all the world and was done. Who did he leave to succeed him? Yeah, no one, but then taken up after some struggle by his four generals. Very good. Daniel deals with that explicitly. It says that that kingdom will be divided into four. Two will be more great than the other two, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. This is the stuff that we are going to address specifically next week when we look at the intertestamental period. Daniel says after that Grecian empire, who would come? Rome. And it said Rome would be iron, but then towards the feet, it's iron mixed with clay, meaning it's fragile. There would be a iron at the, working head to toe. So chronologically, head to toe, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece. The beginning of Rome is going to be iron. The end of Rome is going to be a fractured iron with clay, a brittle, divided, Romanesque kingdom. Rome is the basis for, Greece spread its philosophies as far as it would go. Rome took it and carried it all over the world. And so today you could say, where is America? Well, we are in that fractured Roman iron clay because we are essentially a Roman empire. We are essentially a Western civilization. We hold their legal system. We hold their democracy ideas. We operate in a world in which the majority of the world is Western in its thought processes. Even Eastern countries operate mostly under Western ideas. But we're brittle, fractured. And at the end of that statue, Daniel chapter 2, there was one more kingdom that would come, right? What is it? Stone cut, not with human hands, would strike the statue at its feet, meaning chronologically, right? At its feet and become a mountain that fills the earth. This is where the rub is. Jesus came. And he came as king. And he came into a Roman civilization. The rub is, did the kingdom of Christ begin when Jesus came and struck that statue? Or has the striking of the statue not come yet? That really is the big rub of all of understanding of redemptive history. Well, there's a bunch of things we could say about that, and I don't want to get myself in trouble today. So we'll keep it very simple today and just say that kingdom was a kingdom that came to earth, as Isaiah says, as Malachi, as Nehemiah, as Nahum, as Habakkuk, as Zephaniah, as Jeremiah, as Joel, as Micah, as Obadiah, as all of them have said, it will be an earthly reign that is eternal, that is protected, that is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that is a fulfillment of the Jeremiah covenant, of the Mosaic covenant, will bring about the restoration of the nation of Israel to the land, kingdom, righteousness, peace, all those things. And is constantly the subject of prophetic literature. Just to summarize the prophets now for you in the very few minutes we have remaining. Major and minor. starts off with just one simple idea. God is high king. You are vassal people. You are a disobedient vassal people at that. So God sends ambassadors, prophets. Their only job on this earth is to confront the vassal subject people, Israel, northern and southern, and say, you have covenanted with a high king God. And in that, you had covenant stipulations, which included if you were obedient, you would be blessed. If you're disobedient, you would be cursed. You're currently seeing the curses because of your disobedience. If you repent and restore the relationship, you'll receive the blessings. But God, being a high king who knows all, says to them, we understand you won't be repentant. Here's the ultimate curses that will come upon you, scattering, dispersion throughout the entire world. But even there, in the place where I've sent you, I will grant you repentance. And when you repent, you will be restored to the kingdom, the land, the righteousness, united again in an Edenic state with all these blessings and then some. None of which have yet been fulfilled. They're still scattered and dispersed. But there's a promise throughout the prophets that Christ will come. In fact, there's a promise throughout the prophets that he will come once and be killed. He will come again. And all of this restoration will happen. They will look upon him whom they've pierced and mourn as if for an only son. We looked at him and considered him smitten of God, but really he was bruised for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. They expect his death in his first coming, and there's a promise that he will come again to reign in glory. This is why Peter in Acts chapter 2 will pray, or chapter 3 will preach to the Israelites and say, if you repent, the Lord will come down and times of refreshment will come upon this earth. Because he's expecting when Israel repents, Christ will come, the kingdom will begin. That's the message to all the prophets. Let them say what they say. As we work through the Gospels, that same prophetic message will be affirmed yet again. Jesus will say, the Son of Man will come to take his glorious throne. And he'll gather the nations together and judge them. Matthew 25:31. Will. The Son of Man will come. He's on the earth. And he's speaking of a time yet future after his death where he will come to the earth to judge the nations and reign over the earth. The New Testament will just reaffirm the prophets. We let the history books speak. We let the wisdom books speak. We let the prophets speak. We'll let the gospel speak. And we'll let the epistles continue to speak. If you endure with Christ, how much more will you reign with him future? I guess I am more aligned with MacArthur and Mayhew than I ever expected in their new systematic theology, biblical doctrine. They explain what the central theme of all the Bible is. And they say that central theme is kingdom. It really is. From beginning to end, man's place on this earth to reign. At the end of Revelation, Jesus comes with the saints to establish an earthly kingdom that stretches into eternity in the new heavens, new earth. It's an amazing thing. And we're blessed to be a part of that. Now, what does that mean for us today? In 20 seconds I have left. That is our hope. That is our future. That is our destination. Don't you think we ought to live towards that end now? You know, the New Testament speaks a lot about the end times, but every time that it speaks of the end times, it does so as a declaration. And it follows that with an exhortation. Therefore, live in such a way. Therefore, live holy lives. Therefore, live in expectation. Therefore, live in hope. Therefore, live in security. It always follows the reality of where we're headed with a present reality that ought to be. In other words, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for. It's the evidence of the thing unseen. It's our life needs to be transformed. We live with an eye towards the future. The troubles of this life, the hardships of this world, the difficulties that we endure day by day by day, every single time those things occur. And when the Bible talks about this world or this age, our minds ought to go to but the next age or the next world or the goodness of God in light of these hardships. These hardships are to make us sick of this world. These hardships are meant to drive our minds to the future. If this is all you're living for, y'all remember, please help me if I get this wrong. Farrah Fawcett died of cancer about 10 years ago. Do y'all remember that? Man, I'm showing some age, but not too much. I just remember they had an interview with her when she was nearing death. And she looked like a cancer patient. She looked like her body had been ravaged with cancer. Some of y'all might have seen that interview. She just looked like she was in so much pain. And she was talking about all these experimental treatments and all of these drugs she was on and all these things she was doing and all these mystical ways she was going about trying to extend her life. And I remember even then saying, because this is all you have. I'm not saying you shouldn't seek medical treatment. I say if the Lord allows you to extend your life, you should do everything you can to extend your life here on earth. Because to be here is to serve you, right, Paul? To live as Christ. But we as Christians don't have to fight death because we know our hope. And I just remember feeling so bad for this woman who was just ravaged by cancer. And knowing that she had no ease of closing her eyes in death. None. Because she didn't know her hope. Or what our hope is, anyway. And years after coming to understand what the Bible teaches, I look back at my own life and the uncertainty I had about what is to come and kingdom and heaven and all these things. And I even now, I feel bad for the younger me who was uneasy with the idea of death because I knew I had eternal life, but and as much as I love music, I do. I love playing instruments, but I don't sit around my house playing guitar all day long because after 20 minutes, I'm done. You know, I'm kind of done for the day. And I remember thinking, I don't know that I want to sit on a cloud with a harp in my hand or a lyre singing and playing music for the rest of eternity. That just, I think I'd get tired of it. The reality is, that's not our destination. People would try to assure me, well, the angels sing holy, holy, holy for eternity in the presence of God. And I used to say, I'm no angel in multiple senses of that term. I've come to realize that we as Christians have a hope that's beyond just a cloud and a lyre. We have a kingdom in which we will reign with Christ. We have a new heavens and a new earth. We're promised fishing. Ezekiel 47, go look it up. We're promised fishing in the kingdom. Earthly things because we're earthly people. Created physical for a physical earth, for a physical salvation. I remember telling a guy once, I don't have time for this. We were having a discussion about salvation and kingdom and all these things. And I was explaining, I was like, so, you know, king of earth, all these things. And this guy just looked at me with amazement and he said, you think salvation is physical, don't you? I said, absolutely I do. There's spiritual aspects, sure. But we're physical people on a physical earth that is good. And it will be glorified. And our salvation is not only spiritual, it is physical. And that brings me peace and joy, knowing that there's something more. Maybe I'll play a guitar for a little while. I'll also rule and reign with my Savior, and also dwell in eternal heavens and an eternal new earth alongside Him. Well, you've heard me speak now for a long while. We don't really have a whole lot of time, but if there's any immediate pressing questions regarding any of the ramblings I had for today, gladly attempt to answer them. If not, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we will reconvene next week for more. No? Okay. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we love You, and we thank You just for the goodness that is a part of Your nature, Lord, and the faithfulness that You proclaim time and time again throughout the Scriptures. We thank You for the hope we have, and we pray, Father, that if we do have that hope, that our here and now will be transformed, we'll live towards that end, knowing that our life here will impact our life there, knowing that how we serve You and are stewards of what You've given us now will affect our reign with Christ, our reward for the future. And so, Lord, help us to understand those things. Help us to see that redemption is bigger than us, that it's beyond us, that we are not the end-all, be-all of all that You've ever done. Help us to see with humility our small role in Your plans and purposes. Help us with humility to come to understand these things so that we might give You all the glory. These we pray in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.